In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I had prepared a sermon earlier in the week, but as I looked at it, I was away most of this week. I looked at it again and again, and it kept needing changes. And so I'm deciding that this morning we're simply going to look at the gospel that the Lord sets before us, and I will talk us through it. Our Lord framed this gospel this morning. We saw at the very beginning that he was speaking this to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but they treated others with contempt, looking down on other people. Then we heard how he capped off this gospel at the other end of it by saying the words that the exalted, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, in the middle of the gospel, he brings out some very key themes of the gospel about justification by grace through faith. That this is what the tax collector, who apparently believed in what he heard at the temple, that he had gone away believing, despite his terrible reputation for the things he had done. And also the Lord talks about, well, we heard the word mercy, but I'll say more about how this applies to Christ's atonement, his shedding of blood for the forgiveness of our sins, to win our forgiveness. Now, our Lord told this parable in the middle to talk about this theme of justification, how we are saved, how we are justified, declared right with God. That's a courtroom term, but how it applies also to our neighbor. And he told about it in the form of this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's probably a very familiar parable for many of us, I think, especially as Lutherans. You know, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they really both wanted the same thing. They wanted the same thing that sinners want, that they think will make them better off. And usually you can always tell, we think that either money or fame, status, is going to make us better. That's how we are in our sinful nature. And that is something that both the Pharisee and the tax collector wanted. The Pharisee, you can tell that he desired money because he mentions that he had been tithing. Apparently, he thought that this was a great burdensome task that the Lord puts on us. And so, yeah, he wanted money. But really, mostly, he wanted fame. He wanted more respect in the community than what he was getting. How do you know this? Because he was standing in the middle of the temple and proclaiming this, where everybody could see. He's talking to God, but really, he wants the attention of other people. Now, the tax collector, the reputation of tax collectors is that they had always overcharged people. And they also had worked, though, for the government and the overlord government, ultimately Herod and Caesar. And so they were thought of as being traitors to God's people. And so they were looked down on, despised. They're always taking more of the cut of the taxes than what is rightly due. And so that is what he sought to better his lot in life by. To be sure, tax collectors would want to have more friends in the community, but they were just in a very lonely sort of lot in life. So what do you do to try to alleviate the pain of not having any friends, fellowship in the community? Well, you go back to what does give you a little bit of pleasure. You look for more money. It seems to allay the problem. At least you have all kinds of nice stuff. You're gaining all the more money. You have money, they don't. And you can try to always feel better about yourself like that. The only problem is that the more you accumulate wealth and more wealth, it doesn't truly alleviate your condition. It only makes you, in fact, worse. You know, what good is having all this stuff if you don't have anybody to share it with? It's a very lonely position that he was in. And apparently he had come to a point where all he could do, he's accumulating more and more money. He sees that it's only making his condition worse, because the more stuff he has, the more he is despised by other people. And it's just a vicious cycle. It's like an addiction that he had. And he could find no way out, no sort of help. Couldn't find it in the community. So he comes to the temple where he knows that he would be an outcast, where he's not looked at with any sort of esteem. That's why he's far off in the temple, as it's described. Now, what we notice about this tax collector is he prays, "God, be merciful to me. Have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, there's a little nuance here that we probably don't see in our English Bibles immediately, but it's a distinct word for mercy that he uses than the usual word for mercy that we see elsewhere in the Bible. You know, normally we would say in a petition for mercy, like in the Kyrie that we say Kyrie eleison. That's the Greek word. Many of you are maybe familiar with those Greek words for the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy on us. But this word for mercy that he uses this morning is the word for the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was also known as the atonement cover. It is where, at the top of the Ark of the Covenant, they sprinkled the blood of the bull and the goat. That in the Old Testament day, on the Feast of Atonement, the blood would be sprinkled of that sacrificial bull or goat on the top of the atonement cover, and then on the people. And in this way, they had the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. God had arranged this to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. The priest would proclaim it therefore. And that's the word, this very nuanced word that this tax collector is praying here. God, atone for me, a sinner. And apparently, well, he believed that that is what he received, that there had been atonement for his sin. And through faith, as he hears the word of this, the Holy Spirit worked faith in his heart this time to hear it is precisely for sinners and even sinners like him that this atonement had been made, that to know that him, for you, this has been included, you, the guilty sinner, the tax collector. And he went down to his house, as it says, justified. Now, that word, as I said, is a courtroom term. It's an official declaration from the one who matters, from God the judge. He went down to his house justified because he was agreeing with his judge that, yes, you are a sinner. But the thing about the Lord is he is the merciful judge. He has arranged a sacrifice so that sinners could have atonement, could have mercy for their sins. And he came to believe it there. That is what the Lord makes the Lord unique. He is a God gracious and merciful. He makes atonement for sinners there by the blood of sacrifice. And so, by agreeing with the Lord that, yes, I am a sinner, and this applies for me, he's justified. He agrees that the Lord has done this wonderful thing for him. And he goes to his house justified. So that means he's set back in a right relationship with God. He has faith in the God who justified him, and so he is through faith. And accordingly, he would undoubtedly seek the goodwill of God going forward, the God who has done this wonderful thing for him. In fact, in the very next chapter of Luke's gospel, we would hear the example of Zacchaeus. And this is a perfect outplaying of this very parable. You know Zacchaeus, the wee little man, if you remember that little rhyme when maybe you were taught that in Sunday school. He goes up in the sycamore tree because he wants to see Jesus. Why does he have to go up in a tree? Because he was excluded from the community. He was an outcast. He was a tax collector. He wasn't liked. But what did Jesus do of all the people that are there following Jesus in this procession, going to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to lay down his life as the perfect atoning sacrifice for all people? Jesus, who has a lot of fame of this crowd, he goes right to Zacchaeus of all people, the person who had defrauded him, but who they had treated as an outcast. Jesus looked in mercy on Zacchaeus. There was nothing he did to deserve it. But Jesus went seeking him, this outcast. He wanted to show what he was all about. Mercy, justification of sinners. And so Zacchaeus took Jesus down to his house. He believed the Lord. And then we see what Zacchaeus would do following. You know, Jesus didn't prescribe to say, Zacchaeus, now I want you to do, etc., all sorts of works. But Zacchaeus voluntarily, willingly says, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. And anything that I've taken, I'm going to restore it fourfold if I've unfairly charged anybody anything. Zacchaeus willingly did that. He knew this was in accord with the God who wants to save sinners, to proclaim, to make wrongs right, to do in accord with God's will. He agreed with God's law. He lived in God's gospel. And so he carried out God's good will. Now, going back to the Pharisee, you see that he had outwardly done many things that looked very right, did a lot of things that were prescribed in the ceremonial law, but underneath, he did not have a right relationship with the Lord. How do you know this? He's apparently charging the Lord himself with sin. God, you're not being fair to me. I should be getting more. Look at all these things I've been doing. I've been regular in my tithes, my offerings. I don't defraud anybody. I'm not like that tax collector type. And yet, in that conversation, that one-way conversation, you see that he doesn't really have a relationship with the Lord. He just wants to tell God how God should be. And he doesn't like other people either. But in that, you see that he is not agreeing with the Lord. Because the Lord wants you to look with goodwill toward all people. And he wants you to look to pray for your enemies, those who persecute you. He wants you to have mercy on people like tax collectors. Indeed, all sinners of all types. But he thought, apparently, that God, that's not right to be like that, bearing with his neighbor. Well, it was a one-way conversation, and the Pharisee wouldn't hear a good word because his ears were stopped. He thought that he was just by himself. You know, in the church year, yesterday, it was St. Mary's Day, the mother of our Lord, the mother of God. You know, when the angel visited St. Mary, he says, greetings, highly favored one. Sometimes it's known as one who has received God's favor, grace. The Lord chose Mary specially, appearing to her by that angel. But with that grace, that word of grace, of divine favor, the Lord was also going to assign Mary a very difficult, weighty task to bearing the Son of God, even though she is a virgin. Now think about that. She was going to be an outcast by being a virgin. She is going to be probably wanting to, many people saying that she's an adulteress and deserving of murder, therefore. But nonetheless, she says, I will bear this. Let it be to me according to your word. She bears the burden that was given to her despite other people's despise of her. But she fulfills this task of bearing the eternal Son of God who's now taken on human flesh in her womb. And so she would. And like that, where did our Lord learn about mercy? Well, he would have been instructed from his mother. His mother, who taught him the way of God, right from the Old Testament, and Mary herself learns, but Mary would have instructed our Lord Jesus to look in mercy on all people, indeed, which means calling sinners to repentance, showing them their sin by God's law, which ever stands, but so that they could therefore find justification, righteousness, through faith in him and him alone. Jesus himself learned from Mary about bearing burdens for other people. And Jesus himself, of course, was going to bear in himself the sin of the whole world, including Mary's own sin. But he was taking on the monumental task greater than any of us. He did not have sin inherently, but like Mary did, but he would bear our sins in his body. You know, when our Lord told this parable this morning of the Pharisee and the tax collector, he was not telling this parable just to grind it into, to rub it into the Pharisees that would have been around him, to show them that they are just despised by God. No, he was telling them this parable so that they could see how ridiculous something like that scene would be, a Pharisee standing in the middle of the temple and proclaiming his own righteousness. He was calling the Pharisees, though, to see in the form of a parable so that they could see how God works, and so as to come alongside of them, and rather than coming at them, accusing them. We might think of the great example of where we see justification and how it works in the Old Testament of when David had fallen into great sin. He had fallen into the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then he killed her husband, Uriah. But how did Nathan approach David when David was a guilty sinner there? Well, he comes alongside of David and he tells him the parable of the man who had taken the sheep from the one who didn't have any. He did that instead of coming at him just brazenly accusing as one who couldn't relate. But Nathan, aware of his own sin, comes alongside of David the sinner and tells this parable, points the accusing finger where David could realize it, but yet says, "Your sin is atoned for." It was atoned for in the yet coming Christ, who was given by promise to David's ancestors and to David himself. Our Lord Jesus was following in the prophet Nathan's pattern there and coming alongside the Pharisees. Our Lord was humbling himself instead of just holding himself up as all high and holy. He was coming alongside sinners to show them the evil of their ways, but then, once they do see their sins, to point them to him who bears our sin, in whom alone we have hope. God did this humbling work of humbling himself so that we could see our sins, but see the wonderful atoning sacrifice he has given for us, that we might be reconciled to him, set right, so that we could go and live as free Christians, live totally secure, not in our own righteousness, but in Christ, living by faith in him, which frees us for a life of confidence in our Heavenly Father and allows us to go forth, showing forth his goodness. That's the way of freedom, like Zacchaeus did. You know, there's many people who think that they can be Christians by themselves. A lot of people that I probably hear of, as maybe you have, people who have thought of, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I can just sit at home and read my Bible and pray. But I can do that without neighbors. And why don't they want to be with neighbors? It's because your neighbors really tend to show you a lot of your own sinfulness. It gets exposed. And when they don't do things as you would like them to do, or when they say things that you just know are totally wrong or even heretical, it is a great burden to bear with other people like that, because it really irks you and it tests your faith and knowing how also to deal with them. But the Lord calls you to be a Christian precisely in the midst of your neighbors. When you go away by yourself and think you're righteous because you read your Bible and pray supposedly, and yet look down on other people, you would be doing just like the Pharisee this morning. But God wants you to be in the midst of your neighbors, but to trust Christ's righteousness. He wants to think about the needs of your neighbors, to give witness to what Christ has done for you and how he has called you back to him by virtue of his atoning sacrifice. He doesn't want you to be self-righteous and stuck and isolated by yourself when nobody cares, but he wants you to be here with the community where we are all saved through faith in him. The Lord wants you to know that he has done this for you personally, as well as he has done it for all, so that we could live together, not in contempt at all, but by living by faith together in our Lord and living as living proof of his wonderful love where he has come alongside of us. So may it be. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.